Blog Talk Radio.
Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and welcome to the program on this Monday, May 14th, 2018, a very historic day as beginning in just about an hour or so, some very important ceremonies taking place in Jerusalem as the historic day that it is, with the embassy being moved in to Jerusalem from Tel Aviv, a very historic day with all of the celebration and the things happening this month. 70 years Israel has been a state. It's a miracle of God that Israel exists today, and today is a very important day for celebration in Israel. Today, though, I want to talk to you about another historic event that took place about a week ago when President Trump withdrew the United States from the Iranian nuclear deal. And there has been so much hue and cry from many of those nations tied to Iran through economic deals, and I'm talking mainly in France and Germany. This puts a very big wedge between them and Iran with us withdrawing. And, of course, former President Obama decrying what President Trump did. But what President Trump did was the most important decision that could be made in this situation. It is saying once and for all to Iran, you will not have a path to a nuclear weapon. You will not break the rules of this so-called Iran agreement. You will not continue to develop your ballistic missile program. And what this withdrawing will do, will bring this Iranian regime to their knees and weaken them. And so there can be an uprising and there can be a takeover. And Iranians, through much bloodshed and fighting, can once again gain control of the Persian Empire and remove the Islamic curse that has been on it now for almost 40 years. Now, I have some Iranian friends that are very upset with what President Trump did. They believe all this is going to do with the new sanctions imposed is to make things much more difficult for them as people. And I can totally understand their frustration. I can totally understand their hurt and their pain. I can. But this was a necessary evil in order to bring this regime to its knees. I have a good friend. Her name is Manoush, and she is an Iranian refugee in Sweden. And we've been talking about this issue with the Iranians reacting to what President Trump did. And she has put together an article that talks to them from the heart about this situation. And in essence, what Manoush is saying, we need to have this regime removed. That's what Iranians need to focus on. Earlier this year, thousands of Iranians rose up in an uprising, and more than 3,000 of them were arrested. Several of them were killed, but they stood out in the streets protesting Iran's involvement in Syria and taking all of the sanctioned money and spending it on terrorism. So the people of Iran have rose up, and they have stood up against this powerful regime, and it's time to do it again, especially now with what President Trump did. It's going to weaken the governmental structure that is already cracking. So Manoush put together an article, and I'm going to read what she had to say. And this is a statement from one Iranian refugee to her people in Iran, this decision by President Trump. And this is what Manoush wrote. The decision that President Trump made about Iran's nuclear deal a few days ago was actually a true, logical decision far from any personal interest. The U.S. proved its true friendship with the Iranian nation, although the Iranians assume it was against them and they presume it would lead to a weaker economic status. During the last 38 years, the Iranian regime has attempted to play the victim role and blame the U.S. government for each and every folly and fault, while it has been committing its own crimes in the background throughout the world all of these years. In fact, generating a sense of anxiety toward the U.S. mixed with an extreme touch of Americophobia in people's minds has been an old political game played by the Iranian regime. Manoush writes, "My dear Iranian friends, you need to be aware enough that the economic status of Iran is not a result of the recent years alone, but belongs to the very authority of this country. The issue is not only the economy. Why don't you notice human capital flight from Iran and the loss of such scientific privileges? Environmental pollution, the death of thousands due to cancer, our river drought, and the destruction of ancient historical monuments belonging to the Iranian culture. The country's economy has not been weakened just by the sanctions and the cancellation of the nuclear deal, but due to the multitudes of embezzlements and trafficking millions of dollars, oil industry revenue, and spending the whole money on growing and supporting terrorism, expansion and regional wars, as well as bribing stronger governments like the Russian government into supporting them in the region. It is noteworthy to take notice of losing half of the Caspian Sea in the north of Iran, and the Russian having usurped it as well as seizing many gold and silver mines by strangers. These are significant factors that could lead to the gradual weakening of any country's economy. One is expected to look at issues from a holistic viewpoint and not only from one angle instead," Manoush writes. "What seems to be remarkable crucial for Iranian people is to experience a fundamental change in the country's skeletal management, a change that would be very hard to reach, but everyone knows well enough another revolution won't be achieved easily. People need to fight, and undoubtedly some may be victimized, smoothing the way forward. History reveals no revolution against dictator regimes are easily reached, and many people have lost their lives helping the revolution's success. But what I personally believe is better to be in danger once than always in danger. The Iranian nation should do their best once and for all, suffer the extreme conditions so that the next generations can live proudly and freely as possible. Don't let this ancient culture of thousands of years, regarded as a heritage from our ancestors, like Darius and Cyrus the Great, who had endeavored to retain it all during these years, be ruined by some Arab-struck Islamists. The cancellation of the nuclear deal will absolutely weaken the foundation of this regime. What we need to consider is the Iranian nation's resistance and the fall of that regime, a regime that not only brought about sheer destruction to the Iranian culture and the economy and the new generations, but one day all its horrendous crimes will be the titles of many best-selling books all over the world. That day will come soon. Well, Manoush is right. The Iranian people will suffer a lot, but it's better that they suffer and overcome these horrible Islamists to pave the way for freedom for the next generations. Now, the White House also has put together a strategy to help the Iranian people. Donald Trump has pledged his support for the Iranian people. Their future is very important to him, and the White House has worked with national security agencies to put together a strategy to help the Iranian revolutions overthrow this regime. And I know that they will do everything they can to assist the Iranian people in their human rights and in their struggle for freedom. In fact, many Iranians would like us to believe that the whole of the Iranian nation has disagreed with President Trump's decision, but nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, there were many tweets on Twitter in support of what President Trump did. Several Iranians responded to President Donald Trump's decision to withdraw from the Iran nuclear deal last Tuesday with the Twitter hashtags, quote, "We are hostages," and "Thank you, Trump." This is what Trump said. The future of Iran belongs to its people. They are the rightful heirs to a rich culture and an ancient land, and they deserve a nation that does justice to their dreams. Honor to their history and glory to God, said Trump. Saeed Ghassemanad, a native of Iran and research fellow at the Foundation for Defense of Democracies, sent out a tweet earlier on Wednesday about many Iranians showing their support for Trump withdrawing from Barack Obama's nuclear deal. "We Iranians are using the We Are Hostages hashtag to echo what Donald Trump said in his speech yesterday," Ghassemanad. "Also, last night they used Thank You, Trump to show their support for the U.S. decision to leave the disastrous Iran deal." And, of course, the U.S. media doesn't cover the real Iranians who hate this regime. They only cover the ones who are fundamentally opposed. So I want to read to you some of their tweets. "It is clear to me," Ghassemanad says, "that we cannot prevent an Iranian nuclear bomb under the decaying and rotten structure of the current agreement. The United States, Donald Trump says, will withdraw from the Iran nuclear deal." Now, in response to all of this withdrawal, several Iranians thanked him for helping them have a chance at breaking from this Iranian regime. This is from one Iranian. "Hostage means no dance, no drink, no dress, no books, no money, no jobs, no news, no network, no personal spiritual, no music, no meeting, nothing like me. Hashtag we are hostages. We the people of Iran have been held hostage by a murderous regime for 40 years. We are the main victims of its atrocities and barbarism. Now it is a chance that with the help of the President of the United States, we break our chains and set ourselves free. We are hostages, but not anymore." Another one. This is from Ahmad Batibi. "At Iran Parliament, lawmakers burn U.S. flags, chant death to America. The lawmakers who have been elected by Guardian Council of Mullah's regime as a representative of the people. The people who are hostage of the Iranian satanic regime in the last 4 decades. Another tweet. "Thank you, Trump. You saved Iranian people's future." Another tweet. Moments ago, Islamic Republic parliamentarians burned the U.S. flag and the nuclear deal. Their discomfort is understandable. The money that Obama gave them for terrorist acts was cut off forever. Thank you, Trump. As an Iranian, I would like to say, oh, people of the world, I apologize to you for the silence and stupidity of my people. We gave power and nourishment to these evil Muslim terrorists for the past 39 years. Thank you, Trump. So there you have it. You have many Iranians on Twitter, and there's many more. I just don't have the time to read them all, supporting what Donald Trump has done in withdrawing from the nuclear deal. Now, I want you to hear from an organization called the New Iran. I think that's what it's called. Dr. Imam Furatan is the chairman of the Board of Trustees and executive director. This organization is a lot like the organization that is headed up by Reza Pahlavi, the son of the former Shah of Iran. And this is what they write. Dear Mr. Trump, the New Iran offers its sincerest gratitude for your brave decision to pull out the United States from the one-sided and shameful P5+1 agreement. The failed attempts of some of the European governments to persuade you not to exit the agreement was a public display of how those countries ignore the Islamic jihadist regime's terrorist activities and their involvement in other countries' affairs in the Middle East and value their economic ties and lucrative contracts with the Islamic regime above and beyond the security of the world. Your friendly and hopeful message to the people of Iran has made millions of Iranians inside the country and throughout the globe very happy and has given them hope that the new and smart U.S. sanctions against the Islamic Republic and Iran, its officials, and important entities such as the Revolutionary Guard and the IRI's government-run media will pave the way for the final uprising of the people of Iran to nonviolently overthrow this dictatorial and extremist regime. The people of Iran have been fighting to establish a democratic and secular government in Iran for many years and have paid a very heavy price for it so far. In anticipation of the eventual downfall of this regime, 15 years ago, the founders of the New Iran developed a comprehensive roadmap for the governance of Iran for the period immediately after the Islamic regime's downfall in order to prevent or minimize the potential chaos that may follow. Now that the foreign policy of the United States is in complete synchronization with the demands and aspirations of the Iranian people to establish freedom and democracy in Iran, we have now begun a new fast-track project, the first 100 days, which will soon deliver a very focused and detailed set of recommendations for the post-IRI interim democratic government in Iran, covering a wide variety of issues, including identification and filling of key government positions with top caliber pro-democracy personnel and a list of IRI laws that would need to be immediately revoked or revised during the first 100 days after regime change in Iran. In conclusion, we would like to offer our counsel, support, expertise, and extend our hand in cooperation with your administration to work together and assist each other to rid the world of a bloodthirsty regime that has done absolutely nothing for humanity since they came to power. Sincerely, Dr. Imam Furatan, Chairman of the Board of Trustees and Executive Director of the New Iran. This is very important that there are key Iranians wanting to implement democratic principles to have a secular government that is not ruled by Islam to bring freedom to the people of Iran. Another organization headed up by Reza Pahlavi, Iran National Council, is doing the very same thing, helping and assisting the Iranian people for a peaceful overthrow so that democracy and secularism can be incorporated, removing the religious oppression of the Islamic regime over the Iranian people. So I really believe, with everything I've said this morning, what President Trump did was historic. was God breathed, if you will, God directed. This is very important because it does pave the way for the weakening of this regime. It does implement strategies to help the Iranian people overthrow this horrible, bloodthirsty regime. We saw that at the beginning of this year when there was uprisings all over Iran. The Iranian people need our help. They need our prayers. They need our support. And they do have a president that does care for the human rights and freedom. And so I believe it is just a matter of time before all of this happens that the Iranian people can begin to see this regime crack under the pressure. And yes, there is an economic downfall to this, but the Iranian people are brave, determined, but most of all, they are completely frustrated with this government and what they have done to the people. And so I believe with the help of the United States, with the support of President Trump and all of our prayers, we can see a change coming. The cracks are there. The foundation is weakening and it will soon collapse. And I believe God will bring hope and freedom to the Iranian people. He hears the cries of the oppressed people. Their lives are precious to him. And I believe freedom, democracy is coming to Iran in a very positive way, in a very quick and decisive way. The Bible says so, according to Jeremiah 49. I taught him this so many times, that God will restore the fortunes of Elam, not without a cost, but they will be restored. And so please support and join me in praying and speaking out for my Iranian friends to find hope and freedom, first of all, in Jesus, and find their hope and freedom realized as we help them together to overcome the bloodthirsty regime that has kept them in hostage for more than 39 years. I want to shift gears just a little bit right now on the program this morning. Speaking of freedom and hope, my number one focus here on the cross in the desert is speaking out for the rights of women. My Iranian friend Mehrnoush and myself, we're engaged in researching a book that will talk about women leadership in the church. It will talk about the oppression of women down through the ages, and our focus will be on how Islam oppresses women. And in my book, I'm going to talk about Iran and Saudi Arabia and what women have suffered through and the hope they can find in the future for freedom. So we're busy researching that book. I came across a story just a few days ago about a young female Afghan pilot. Her name is Niloufar Rahmani, who became the first military pilot in Afghanistan. And you would think that's something huge, but she's living in a country that is very oppressive and dangerous for women. And when she secured that position as the first woman military pilot, she was threatened by the Taliban. Her life was in danger because they do not support the accomplishments of women. They believe in keeping women in their place and in an oppressed situation. So what I want you to do now for the next 5 minutes is listen to this incredible story of how Niloufar Rahmani stood up against the Taliban and finally found asylum here in the United States. Let's listen.
She was a proud symbol of women's progress in her homeland, but the fame of becoming Afghanistan's first female Air Force pilot ended up being Niloufar Rahmani's downfall. The Taliban began to threaten her and threaten her family, forcing her to seek asylum in the United States, which was just granted. In moments, I will speak exclusively with Captain Rahmani, who joins me here in New York, Trace Gallagher, with her story from our newsroom in L.A. Trace.
Martha, when Niloufar Rahmani first became a pilot, a military pilot shuttling Afghan soldiers to and from the battlefield, the U.S.-led coalition touted her as an example of what Afghan women could become. Photos of Rahmani in a khaki jumpsuit, loose headscarf, and aviator sunglasses went viral, and she became a public figure, even a national celebrity. But that notoriety also made her a target of the Taliban, who dropped a letter on her doorstep telling her, quote, "You have not taken our threat seriously. If you carry on on doing your job, you will be responsible for your destruction and that of your family. The letter went on to advise her, quote, to learn from Malala Yousafzai, the Nobel laureate who was nearly killed for fighting for women's rights in Pakistan. Within weeks of the letter arriving, Niloufar Rahmani's brother had two attempts on his life. Her sister was banned from seeing her children, and her parents, who support her career, went into hiding. Even Rahmani's cousins and uncles considered her profession shameful and wanted to punish her to avenge their honor. Rahmani says her male colleagues in the Air Force treated her with contempt, and when she initially applied for asylum in the U.S., military officials in Afghanistan told U.S. officials that she was lying and that her life was not at risk. In 2015, she fled to the U.S., where she received the State Department's International Woman of Courage Award. At the time, Rahmani said, quote, all I want now is to go back to my dream of flying, a dream the U.S. military paid for, training her to fly C-130 transport planes. After being granted asylum, Rahmani's U.S. lawyer said her life would be at grave risk if she were forced to go back to Afghanistan, where her family still lives, save for one sister whose marriage also brought her to America. And it is notable that after 16 years of war, the United Nations says nearly 15% of Afghanistan is still controlled by the Taliban and ISIS. Martha.
Trey, thank you very much. Here now, an exclusive first interview since she was granted asylum is Captain Niloufar Rahmani and her attorney, Kimberly Motley. Good to have both of you with us today. You are such a symbol of what everyone wants for your country, and I know that women and families in your country support you so much. But you tried to pursue that dream. When did you start to realize that that was going to be extremely dangerous for you?
I knew it will be a risk because in Afghanistan, as a woman, you're not allowed to go to school. But being in the military, of course, it's not an easy thing. And I was very lucky to have the support of my family. They stood in each step of my life, and they supported me to be where I am. And I knew it will be a risk, and I accept that risk for my life, but not for my family. And unfortunately, when that risk started to my family's life, and it became a big problem for us, and I couldn't tolerate that anymore.
I mean, how did you find the strength and the courage to do what you did, knowing that the Taliban, who, you know, rules the country in many ways, would never allow a woman to do what you wanted to do?
True. So I was 6 months old when my family became a refugee due to war in Afghanistan, and all the school were shut down for girls in Afghanistan, and we were living in a refugee camp in Pakistan for a long time, and we were not allowed to go to school. And my parents, they taught us at home how to read and write. So that really bothered me to see myself as a girl. Why I can't go to school? I have the same ability a man has, the same ability that my brother has. And I was lucky that my parents, they treated me the same as my brother. And I had a strength, like it was my father, and he stood by me. And I think that was a big success in my life, that I had him by my side.
So now you're here, and they're there. You're afraid for their lives now, that the Taliban, they've been threatening them as well.
Absolutely. In Afghanistan, we all live together. So it's not like if it has threatened my life, it's only me dealing with that. Unfortunately, it's entire my family. And definitely I am worried about it, and it scares me most of the time. It really scares me that I feel they are there, and I hope they are safe. That happened to them, and all this risk that they are facing, it's because of what I have done. All I wanted to do is serve my country.
You're an extraordinary person, and
we
pray for your family, and we hope that they are going to be safe. Difficult for you to help her get her asylum, I know, and we just have a few seconds left, but a quick thought on how you did that.
Well, I mean, I think the U.S. Immigration Department was very saw her case for what it was, that her life is threatened, and now it's the goal for her to become a full-fledged U.S. citizen so she can continue her dreams of flying.
You have an amazing story. Kimberly, thank you for helping, and great to have you here. Please keep in touch. We want to follow your story.
Well, the story of Niloufar Rahmani is just one story of thousands of others whose lives are in danger every single day. And when I think of the accomplishments in Niloufar, my hat goes off to her for her courage to pursue her dreams as a woman in a country that is very oppressive and destructive to the success and lives of women. And she is a great encouragement, I'm sure, to many other Afghan women who are afraid to come out and to live their hopes and dreams out for fear of their lives. And when I think of Niloufar and her courage, I think of my dear friend Manoush in Sweden and her courage. I think of my dear friend Elham in Turkey and her courage, and my friend Gila in Turkey and her courage. These are women who are waiting for asylum status, for citizenship, that can have freedom and hope before their eyes every day instead of being afraid of being deported back to Iran. And so when I think of what Niloufar did and how God opened the door for her to come here, I believe the same God loves Gila and loves Elham and loves Manoush, and that he will provide a safe haven for them so that they will not be under the threat and fear of being deported back to their home country, Iran. And so please keep my friends in your prayers. I want to take us to a song right now. The message today on my program is the message of the hope of the gospel, truth claims of Christ, and how he can bring freedom and hope to people in despair and people whose lives have been shattered by sin. And it's going to be a message of the cross. But I want us to hear this song right now by Chris Tomlin. He is a fabulous Christian worship artist, and he has written a song that speaks to our hearts about who Jesus is and the hope that he gives us in a world filled with evil, hatred, and despair. And this is Chris Tomlin's acoustic version of his song, Jesus, right now on the cross in the desert.
There is power in your name.
an amazing, incredible, and a powerful song from Never Lose Sight, the latest CD from Chris Tomlin. God walks on the water. He speaks to the sea. He stands in the fire beside me. And those are all statements of truth. I remember the story of the three Hebrew children. Were commanded by King Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king, to bow down to the statue. And if not, they would be hurled into the fiery furnace that had been heated up 10 times more than before. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego looked at King Nebuchadnezzar and said, "We will not bow down to your statue. Go ahead and throw us in the fire, and if our God decides not to deliver us, so be it. We will not bow down." They were hurled into the fiery furnace, and Jesus came and rescued them from the flames. Who walks on the water, who speaks to the sea, who stands in the fires beside me. This morning on the cross in the desert, I've been talking about the positive solution of withdrawing from this nuclear deal, and how this weakens the Iranian regime, paves the way for a non-violent uprising that can crush and destroy this evil regime once and for all. And as we think about the events of the world, we think about the chaos, the turmoil, the uncertainty of this world, we think about how everyday life we face much doubt and uncertainty. There is one thing for sure, written in stone, paid for by Christ's blood. We have one certainty that never changes, and that is the message of the cross, the message of hope, the message of salvation and freedom for everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord. The Apostle Paul, before he became the great writer of the New Testament letters, was a fierce antagonist and persecutor of Christians. He would ultimately be responsible for the death, the martyrs of many Christians. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He persecuted the church of God. And one day, on a road in Damascus, the Hebrew Saul, the great Pharisee, was transformed into the Apostle Paul. Jesus appeared to him in a blinding light vision. And on that day in the desert, the fierce persecutor became the greatest lover and teacher, evangelist, and apostle for Jesus. His life was dramatically changed. Paul's focus in many of his letters was on the gospel, the message of the cross. And in his letter to the Galatian church, the Apostle Paul was fierce that the church in Galatia had been so suddenly deceived about the gospel message from some Jewish Judaizers who had come into the church to teach the Christians at Galatia that faith in Yeshua, the Messiah, was not enough. They had to be circumcised. They had to keep the law in order to be converted and truly righteous before God. They had undermined the message of the gospel, and Paul was furious. "Oh, you foolish Galatians," he wrote, "who has bewitched you? Even if we or an angel out of heaven preaches to you any other gospel, let him be accursed," Paul wrote. The message of the gospel is foundational in everything that Paul wrote. And this morning I want us to look at that foundation in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul always taught the centrality of the message of the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he wrote to the Corinthian believers, which was in a society and in a culture that was structured around Greek philosophy, around pagan thought, around philosophical argumentation, a lot of opinions about reality. And Paul wrote in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 2, he writes, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but instead in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul is saying to the Corinthian believers, "I am not an eloquent philosopher. I didn't come to you with lofty and high-sounding words. I don't care about any of that. What I care about and what I want to know more than anything is Jesus Christ and him crucified." He says, "I didn't come to you in great power and oratory. I came to you instead in weakness, in bodily weakness, in much fear and trembling. And I demonstrated through my preaching the power of the gospel in demonstration of lofty sounding arguments and words, because that would distort the gospel. Instead, I showed you, I put on display the power of God." Paul elsewhere wrote in Romans chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to everyone who believes." And so Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, the message of the gospel is not some lofty, well-structured argument from philosophy. It is the power of God put on display in the changing of lives, the power of the Spirit in preaching and teaching you Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul had a problem with the Corinthian church, because many of them began to follow Paul and teach, "We are followers of Paul." Let me read this to you. "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided?" Paul asks. "Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Do you hear what Paul is saying? "I am not the one you should be following, nor Apollos, nor Cephas. Don't make us into cult personalities. We preach Christ, not ourselves. We ask you to be followers of Jesus, not of us. We don't preach and baptize with eloquent words. That would take away and distort the meaning of the gospel of Christ. For the word of the cross is folly, is foolishness to those that are perishing." You see, the Greeks would look at the cross, "Well, that's ridiculous. What does a crucified Jew, what does that have to do with getting into a right relationship with God?" And they would philosophize everything about Christ and everything about his cross, and it would empty the cross of its true power by that kind of preaching. "And it's foolishness to those that are perishing," Paul writes, "those that are dead in sin, that have no hope. They can philosophize all they want. They can look at the cross and they can interrogate others. They can analyze and philosophize about the cross, but instead of bowing down and worshiping Jesus and what he did at the cross, it's foolishness to them because their minds are darkened, they are blind to the truth, and they are perishing. But, Paul writes, to us who are continually being saved each day, being made more and more into the image of God through Christ, to us that are believers, it is the power of God. God chose the cross of Christ to put on display his power, a statement to all of the philosophers, to all of the Jewish interrogators of his time. He put on display the cross. To them it's foolishness, but it is his power. Paul writes, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of this wise people, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Paul asks the question, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and folly to Gentiles. But to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul is not saying that all philosophy and all study of wisdom is false. What he is saying is when you rely solely on wisdom and philosophy to understand and interpret reality, then you will look at the crucifixion and it will become foolishness to you. Because how can that make me right with God? But God has chosen this display of his power to save humanity. The Jews want a sign. They always tempted Jesus. They always tried to discredit Jesus to prove that he wasn't the Messiah, to try to discredit him. They wanted verification. They wanted miracles and sign. And Jesus said, no sign will be given you except the sign of Jonah in the belly of the whale. Remember what happened with Jonah. He was spewed up on land 3 days later. Jesus rose again from the grave 3 days later. That is the sign, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The Jews demand a sign, and Greeks want wisdom. They seek wisdom. And so they, in their philosophical thinking, believe they can understand reality, but true reality, true salvation cannot be understood by a mind that is darkened by sin. True salvation and true forgiveness can only be understood when we look at what Jesus did for us at the cross. This is why Islam is so opposed to Christ. The Quran is against the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the crucifixion. They are much like the Jewish people of Jesus' day, who refused to believe that God could humiliate himself in such a way to obtain the salvation of fallen, sinful humanity. They reject the very foundation of the cross and what it stands for. And yet the very focus of the attention of God is on what Jesus has done for us on the cross, that he allowed his son to suffer humiliation and death and utter suffering for the complete and total forgiveness of our sin. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Literally, God stepped down from his throne and pushed aside his royal privileges, removed his royalty, removed his kingliness, and became a servant, yet still God and fully man, fully God, fully man. Our great God chose to live under the demands of the law. Jesus perfectly obeyed every precept of God's law without failure. And he gave himself up as the perfect Lamb of God sacrifice on the Day of Atonement to forgive all of our sins. It's so perfectly clear to me as a believer. And my Jewish friends, I pray that they would see Jesus as that perfect Lamb of God without spot and defect, who was laid on the altar on the Day of Atonement and was slaughtered and was killed for our forgiveness. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so Paul's letter to the Corinthians is very simple. Don't mark us. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. Follow Jesus. Do not seek to philosophy and understand God's great plan of salvation with your philosophical thinking. The wisdom of this age can never understand and never interpret and figure out the great plan of God. The great plan of God, Paul writes, was put on display when Jesus willingly gave himself on the cross for our sins. It's foolishness to those that reject it. To the Muslim that looks at his Quran and exalts himself with his fasting and praying and his good works, he rejects God's perfect plan of salvation. To him, that's foolishness. But to us, Paul writes, who are being saved, it is God's power, God's way of forgiving us, of cleansing us from our shame and guilt. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I'll never forget on Facebook one day at work, I was talking with a Muslim woman friend of mine. I had sent her my book, Beyond the Veil, and she just trashed it. She hated everything I wrote about Jesus. And she continued to emphasize the Quran and the teachings of Muhammad and Allah. And as I was talking with her, I texted her this verse: for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You should have seen her text back to me. She was enraged. How dare you insult me like that? To her, what I just wrote, what I just taught you was an insult. And she was very offended. You see, when we look at it from our pagan eyes of unbelief, the cross looks foolishness, but when we observe it through the eyes of faith, through the mind and heart of who God is and how he has put on display his power, when we see it through his eyes, we see forgiveness, we see grace, we see hope. We see everything that God wants us to see. To us that are being saved, it is God's power being put on display. Am I talking to someone today that is struggling with this message? If that's you, God is reaching out to you through this program today. He is reaching out with his gracious hands of love to persuade you of the truth claims of who Jesus is. And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except me. If you are lost in sin and hopelessness, Jesus is the way. If you are searching for truth and in your own way through wisdom and philosophy you cannot find it, Jesus says, I am the truth. Stop looking to philosophy and look to me. And if you have no hope, he says, I am the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to know God and know his truth, then come to the cross of Christ and kneel down because at the cross of Christ, all of your sin, all of your unrighteousness, all of your wrongdoings were laid upon Jesus, who willingly took your punishment and your pain so that you could have his forgiveness, his righteousness, his freedom, his cleansing of all of your guilt and shame. This is what Jesus does. Jesus is awakening the Muslim world through dreams and visions, and they see a man in white saying, "Come follow me." That is Jesus speaking to you, and if he is speaking to you that way, come to Christ today. Everyone who believes will be saved. He who hears my word, Jesus says, and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and will not come into the judgment, but has everlasting life. This is the promise of Jesus. This is the word of the power of the cross of Christ. It is his powerful statement about forgiveness. I want to thank you so much for joining me today on the broadcast, and take comfort in the fact that God is in control. He will bring about freedom for Iranians. Iranians are on his heart every day. I will see you again this Thursday on the Cross in the Desert. Have an incredible rest of the week. Calm the storm and rain.